Thanks, Sherry, Dave, and Mitch, helping us take our attention and turn it vertically, respond to who God is. Let's continue that by praying together. Lord, thanks again for this morning. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have pursued us, that you have demonstrated your love for us, that you have offered us compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness and an invitation to full and abundant life. So we look to you, Lord, to ask you to help us and know what that looks like. I pray that you would help us to be rooted deeply in you, Lord, as individuals, as a congregation, that we would be in step with you, represent you well in the world around us, and see you as our great shepherd who leads us and guides us and cares for us. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's amazing to think of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we started the series a few weeks ago. On the Psalms, we started with Psalm 1 a couple weeks ago. This is our middle one. We're doing 5 weeks. Been in Psalm 1. Last week, we were in Psalm 46. This morning, we're in maybe probably the most well-known psalm in the Scriptures, Psalm 23. And our hope is that we would use these ancient prayers and poems to think about rooting ourselves deeply in who God is, allowing him to change us and transform us and bring us on a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus, yielding his fruit in our life. One of the ways we want to encourage you to engage with that is to come back tonight at 7 o'clock. We're having our encounter night, which is a night of worship and prayer and scripture study and meditation and just sitting quietly and focusing on the Lord. So tonight, 7 o'clock in this room, encourage you to come back for that. We're going to be going through some of these psalms we've talked about. Robbie and Carol have worked hard on that service tonight. And also, I want to remind you, I didn't mention this last week, but on the first week of the series, I encouraged you to begin the practice of scripture memorization and burying the scriptures in your heart and your head. And Psalm 63 is one that I'm memorizing, and I invited some of you to do that. It's only 11 verses, so I want to invite you back into that journey of memorizing Psalm 63. Anybody doing it? A few of you? Okay, cool. And that's going to be one of the things we're going to look at tonight. In 2 weeks, we're going to conclude the series with Psalm 63. Next week, we'll be in Psalm 32. But if you want to join us, just start sitting in Psalm 63 a little bit and memorizing that. When we started the series, we talked about that all of us tend to have this desire within us to become better people, don't we? Especially at the new year, like we start thinking about ways we want to grow, how we want to be deeper, better versions of ourselves. There's this desire that often we have within us, which is a good desire to be better people. There's also, I think, a desire that many of us have to be people of influence. Like, we want to make a difference in the world, don't we? Like, we want to influence our children in positive ways. We want to influence our neighborhoods in positive ways. We want to influence the world in positive ways. And so influence is one of those things that we desire. And I think with the rise of social media, there's actually a new career of people that call themselves influencers, right? Like, it's basically being famous for being famous, you know? And their influence is about, like, getting people to buy a product because they talk about it on social media. I don't know how you get started in that. Weird career. But all of us are called to be influencers. Jesus certainly called us to be salt and light in the world, to make a difference in the world. But I think there's something that goes even deeper and is more important than just having an impact on the world around us, as important that is. And that is about being impacted by God, where we don't just focus on being leaders impacting change, but instead on being people that are led well by Jesus. And so the Psalms, there's 150 of them, if you don't know. Almost half of them are attributed to David, King David. They're Psalms of David. And David was a great king in Israel's history. And in his time, he was probably the most powerful person he knew. You know, could you imagine that, being the most powerful person you could hear of? Like, that's who David was. Like, he had great power as a king and as a leader. He had status. He had control. And we know he wasn't perfect. The scriptures they let us know he wasn't the greatest dad or leader or husband. But they describe him as a man after God's own heart, is one of the ways that David is described. And so in this psalm that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 23, we see that David doesn't focus on his influence as a king or as a leader, but he focuses on what he's influenced by, and that is who God is, and being close to him. And he uses two metaphors, one of a host in the end of the psalm, and then the first two-thirds of the psalm is about God as a shepherd. And shepherd is an important metaphor in scriptures. Kings were often referred to as shepherds, and even though they were a lowly position, they're held in high esteem throughout the scriptures. And metaphor is really important when it comes to poetry and when it comes to the scriptures and understanding who God is, because we, in this room, are created beings, aren't we? We are living in a world with limits of time and space, and God created those things to put us into. So God is beyond us. As a creator, it's almost impossible for created people to understand him. And so metaphor becomes really important for us knowing who God is. So the scriptures are full of metaphors that talk about God as a rock, a lion, a lamb, a tower or a fortress, a shepherd, a king, a fire, a parent. Lots of different things. So with all that, now we get to look at Psalm 23, which is just a beautiful psalm that is probably familiar with you. I think even people that don't know Jesus have heard this because it's common at memorial services and it shows up in a lot of places, and it's no wonder. So let's read Psalm 23. Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a comforting, beautiful psalm, isn't it? This psalm that's not a psalm of petitioning where David is asking for things, but he's declaring this incredible trust in who God is. David, remember, was both a shepherd and he was a king. Like, he was a host and he was a shepherd. In this psalm, though, he sees the tables turned where God is his shepherd and God is his host. And it's no wonder that this is a famous psalm. It's a comforting psalm. For me, I had dental work done. Like, I was in the dentist chair for like 3.5 hours a few months ago. Miserable, you know, just drilling and drilling, doing crown work and stuff. And every moment of very uncomfortable times in the chair, this was the psalm. I'm going through my head over and over and over again, the 23rd Psalm, because it was a great comfort to me while there's smoke coming out of my mouth from the drilling for God to be my shepherd, you know, and comforted by that. A few things about this psalm tells us about our great shepherd, the one we follow, the one we cling to, is our shepherd provides. Our shepherd is a good shepherd who provides. He provides nourishment. He restores my soul, David says. He leads us to green fields and quiet waters. He sets up a table in the presence of our enemies. That God is a God who provides. He is a provider God. And God certainly, I think, cares about our physical needs. That's why he commands us, especially those of us who have resources, to care for those who don't, and those who are poor and hungry, and to feed them and to clothe them and to be engaged with them. He cares about that. But I think David is primarily talking about spiritual needs here, about having our soul met by God and restoring what we need from him. Deuteronomy 8 says this, and Jesus also quoted this. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That there's something God provides in himself that he satisfies us with. Jesus himself, that I am the bread of life, I'm the water of life. Psalm 63 talks a lot about this. If you've begun memorizing it, it says, my soul thirsts for you, God. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land with no water. That God is the one who satisfies us. And Jesus provides renewal for us. He restores our soul. And so when we can learn to pray this prayer and pray Psalm 23, we can have a confidence that God is with us. He meets us in our exhaustion and our brokenness and our mess and our disappointment. And he knows us and he understands us. He's with us. Even in death's shadow and even in the valleys, he is with us. Even in the presence of his enemies, his grace is enough for us. I think it's really interesting that David says, he makes me lie down. You never want to do that with those of you who have young children. You're like, yes, you will go to sleep. You know, you need a snack. Like, I heard the acronym HALT the other day, that when you're feeling anxious, first ask yourself, like, am I hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? You know, what's going on in my heart here? You know, but he says here, like, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Even when we don't submit to his patterns of rhythm and rest, last week we talked about ceasing and stopping and resting in God. Sometimes he brings that to us, but we need that. He restores us in that. And God is the source of life. And we find that source by placing complete trust in our shepherd, because he provides. He restores your soul. This is what he desires to do for you. He also protects. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, David says. If a sheep is smart, and I don't think very many of them are, but a smart sheep would know that they need the shepherd. Like, living in the mountains, a sheep on its own, a lamb on its own, is not going to do well, right? That's just like a fluffy snack, right, for something waiting around there. And David was familiar with this. He cared for sheep. He cared for them. He knew that without the protection of a shepherd, like, the sheep scatter, they get picked off, they get eaten, they get destroyed. And David takes comfort in knowing that God is this shepherd who protects. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me to ward off evil, harmful things like lions and bears, which David fought, you know. But also, like, the rod and the staff were used for outside sources of danger, but also, like, were used to correct the sheep themselves sometimes in a way that they would lovingly rebuke them. Sometimes we are disciplined for our own good. A couple weeks ago, I told you that I have a lifelong terrible habit. You remember what I told you my lifelong habit is? Biting my fingernails. It's so gross, you guys, that I do this. But after I mentioned that in the sermon, that I've tried to stop this, somebody bought me some nail polish that tastes like horrendous. And I mean, like, I put my finger in my mouth yesterday and I still taste it. But the stuff that I put on my fingers every few days, and anytime I accidentally put my fingers in my mouth and I feel this terrible taste, right? But it's working. On Thursday, I'm not joking, for the very first time in my entire life, I used fingernail clippers to trim my nails. I don't think I'd ever done it before. That's how gross I am. Like, but in the meantime, like, in order for me to learn, like, to how to have not gross nails, it takes this corrective, unpleasant step, you know, for me to learn that. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. That sometimes, like, even our protection and God shaping us is unpleasant, you know, at the time. Even if you exercise, like, yesterday it was rainy and cold, and we were like, we should go run and go exercise, and it just sounded terrible. And I realized, like, I do not like exercising. I like having exercised. You know what I'm saying? Like I don't like doing things that are really good for me. I like having done them. But if you don't do those things, you don't get the benefits of them. And I think God's discipline and the way he shapes us is often the same, where it's painful and it's difficult. And he does protect us, but he doesn't just remove everything from us. He goes through us through death's dark valley, right? And God protects us. That's not a guarantee that bad things won't happen. Bad things will happen to you. They will. In fact, bad things happen to Christians all the time. And even the scriptures, can you think of a book of the Bible that wasn't written by someone who knew suffering? Right? Like, suffering is part of life, but we suffer differently. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we do it differently because we know God is with us, that he protects us. We don't live in the valley. We pass through it. Our citizenship is in heaven. But earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And we hold on to that truth as we live through life. And the great news and the ultimate way that God has protected us is not just from the bad things that might happen to you, but he's already protected you from the greatest threat against your soul that has ever existed. He's gone and pursued you and laid down his life to make restitution for your sin, to make you right before God. And so even if he doesn't deliver you from the things that plague you of, you know, illnesses or trauma or broken relationships or challenges, he's already delivered you from the powers of death and hell through Jesus. That's our great great shepherd, death has lost its sting, even though death is still a thing. We live differently because of that, and I think that's really great news. Your sin separated you from God, but Jesus dealt with it. He's rescued you. He's protected you. So our shepherd protects. Our shepherd also guides. He says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we stay close to the shepherd, when we recognize that he is the one who protects us and nourishes us and cares for us, he guides us to places. He guides us in paths of righteousness, of becoming new. And having Jesus as our shepherd just isn't about being well-fed and protected. It's about becoming a different type of people. God leads us. He has a calling on our lives. He desires things for us. He wants us to make the kingdom visible as we embrace his lifestyle. We want to seek his will. And so we present ourselves to God, allowing him to grow us and to bring about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So he guides us in that. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That God brings us on a journey of changing our hearts. And ultimately, that's what this series is about, is being guided to become new, deeper, greater people. And so God leads us, and he guides us. And so we ask where God is leading us. We want to seek what God's will is, and we abide in him. And so it's good to ask what God's will is for your life. That's a good prayer. God, what is your will for my life? That's a good thing to ask, but it's even more important to ask if you are close to the shepherd. And if we focus mostly on staying close to Jesus, having our feet pointed toward him and abiding in him, that understanding God's will start to flow out of that. And sometimes God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's difficult and it's dreary. But the process of becoming who God wants us to be is often difficult, and it's often painful. We've talked about this both of the last couple of weeks, that sometimes like God's plan of transformation for us is not what we would pick for ourselves. It's sometimes difficult. I came across this quote or heard this quote this week from a guy named Alan Fadling, who wrote a devotional book. But he says this. He says, we think that the best path from here to there is straight. Sometimes the best path is quite crooked. God's goal may not be our arrival at a destination, but our formation along the way. We can be goal-focused when God is process-focused. He is forming us. And the long way sometimes is the best path for God to help us grow. I think that's good. Good word. That like sometimes like where God has taken us doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. But we have to remember that it's not just about doing work for God. It's about becoming a different type of person as we join him in the work that he's doing in us and around us. So he guides us. And then finally, our shepherd is good. He's simply good. Verse 6 says this, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I'm curious, in verse 6 there, goodness and, do you have any other word translations in front of you? Mercy is common there. What's that? Loving kindness. Our shepherd is good. Surely goodness and love, loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness. There's a couple of really important, cool Hebrew words I want to talk about real quick in here. There's two of them. The first one, it says, surely goodness. The word there is a really fun Hebrew word, fun to say, tov. Like T-O-V or like T-O-B-H. This word shows up 700 times in the Old Testament. It's really, really common. It's a word that signifies the ultimate stamp of God's approval. God is described as tov. He's good. But what God does is always tov. It is good. It is goodness. And so it's about what is excellent, what is praiseworthy, what is beautiful, what is complete. So surely his tov. God's tov, his goodness is with us. The other word was maybe as mercy, love, loving kindness is a really great Hebrew word called chesed. You ever heard this word chesed? Chesed is love. And there's certain words in English, like the word shalom. We try and make that into peace, which is pretty good. But there's not a great English equivalent for the word chesed. Like some translations call it loving kindness. NIV calls it mercy most of the time, sometimes love. My favorite translation for it is loyal love. this type of love that is so committed to the recipient of the love, that even at great cost to the bearer of the love, there's this chesed, this self-giving, loyal, overflowing, abundant love that comes from God towards his sheep. That's the shepherd we have, full of goodness and this chesed love, this loving kindness. Jesus says this, he says, the thief, talking about those, he talks about false leaders and those who have not cared for the sheep. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is our great, awesome shepherd, and we need a shepherd. We need to be shepherded. We need to be cared for. We need to be provided and protected for, to be rescued. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, believe it or not, he also wrote four other letters in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. He lived, until he was exiled on Patmos, he lived in Ephesus, and we're told from outside history that he was the pastor of the church leader in Ephesus. And we're told that, I can't remember which historian or second century person told us about this, that when people in the church freaked out about persecution or difficulty or trouble coming, John was well known for saying to his congregation, "Fear not, little flock, Christ still reigns." Someone who spent so much time with Jesus, he delivered those words to his people. That's really cool. So leading and influencing, it's important. But being led is importanter. Okay? It is. God invites you to join him in his kingdom, to partner, to be a person of influence. But that happens as we submit ourselves to him and join him in that and become people that are influenced and changed by God. I don't know if it's just because of this series has got me thinking more about this, but this was one of those weeks where I over and over and over again have felt just overwhelmed by different things. You ever have those weeks or those days where you feel like you're inadequate? You feel like you're not enough. You feel like you don't have what it takes. You feel just weighed down by responsibilities or expectations or just your own shortcomings or whatever it may be. Have you been there before? I had one of those weeks this week over and over again. And as I came back to this text and I try and think about being pastor is a funny word. It means shepherd, you know, like trying to be a pastor to our church. I'm like, I just want to be a sheep this week. I just want to be a sheep. And like, we all need that. Like we have these words, clergy and laity. Have you heard these before? Clergy is like, I'm an ordained pastor, so I'm part of the clergy. You're the laity, you know? But really, like theologically, like I understand the helpfulness and the distinction of those, but like, according to Christian theology, all of us are clergy. All of us are priests. You know, God calls us that. And then all of us, me included, are laity. All of us are sheep that just belong to the great shepherd. And so, you know, my hope is that we could be people that just cling to Jesus and then let influence come out of that. Are you close to the shepherd? Are you just embracing that chesed that God has for you? I love seeing, like, I mean, I don't like to see little children that are scared. That was about to come out of my mouth. But like, like when a child, like a toddler, 2 or 3 year old is afraid or hurting, what do? They grab onto a parent. And maybe you've experienced this as a parent or as a grandparent, or you've seen a kid just wrap arms around a parent. And it's like everything that they have is clinging to that parent. Have you experienced that? Seen that? Been the clinger or the one cling to? Picture that for a moment. Is that what your relationship with Jesus looks like? I hope so, because that's the kind of shepherd that we worship. The Psalm 63 that we're memorizing, there's a part that says, my soul clings to you. You uphold me with your righteous right hand. Cling to the shepherd. Okay, cling to him. Have your feet pointed toward him. Rest in the love and goodness of God, who loves you, who's rescued you, who has protected you, who cares for you, who is for you. And rest in that. And so come tonight. That's what tonight's going to be about, resting, slowing down, clinging to the shepherd, resting in him together as his people. And be confident. Like, one thing you see from David in this psalm is he's totally confident in who God is, right? You can have that same confidence because of Jesus, especially because we live on this side of the cross. We have so many reasons to be confident in who God is. So here's your thought for the drive home. Simply this: am I fully entrusting myself to the care of my good shepherd? We need to be reminded over and over and over again to stay close to him, to fly to the cross, to meet him there, to be near by him, to have our feet pointed toward him, or our hooves, I guess, and allow him to be what only he can be. There are a lot of fake replacement shepherds to build our lives around. None of them compare to Jesus. So that's my thought for us this morning as we finish this great psalm, that we would cling to the goodness and love of God. Surely goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's good news. It's good news. That's the kind of news that we hear and changes the way we live our lives. Let's pray. And the worship team will come up. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for being our great shepherd. We acknowledge our need for you, Lord. And we also acknowledge our stubbornness, our sinfulness, our disobedience, our rebelliousness. And we ask, Lord, that you would nourish us, protect us, guide us, and that we would recognize at all times how good you are. So, Lord, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for laying down your life for us that we may have abundant life. So I pray, God, that we would be people that are deeply influenced and led by you, and that out of that, we would learn to be the kinds of people that make a difference in the world. So shepherd us, God. And I know in this room right now, there are people from all different places. I know there is great fear and hurt and pain and frustration. And I pray that we would turn to you with all of that, Lord. And like that little three-year-old kid, just cling to your neck. Thank you, God, for walking through the valley of the shadow of death with us. In Jesus' name, amen.